Returning, please, to the little epistle of Paul to Titus, who was a fellow minister. Titus, you'll find it following on after the epistles of Paul to Timothy. Timothy 1, Timothy 2, and then Titus. And in the chapter 1 of Titus, and the verse 5, we have our text. Boys and girls who attend our school will recognize this book, for we have been conducting a study in it, a brief study of what it has to say to us in our assemblies on Tuesday and Wednesday, when it is my duty to speak in the school assembly. Well, here in verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Now we start a new chapter in this study of ours, which we have entitled The Problem of Sin in the Church. If we might say, that's the title of the book, and we have come to chapter 5, and we're going to look in chapter 5 at the subject of discipline. Discipline in the house of God. The response that there should be to sin in God's house. The response that God has ordained should take place to sin in the church. As there is in the body, a built-in mechanism that swings into action as soon as infection or a wounding of the body takes place, so God would have in His church a mechanism that will immediately respond to sin being manifested and detected within the church. I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about what this entails as we introduce this new chapter, if I might use that term. So we're going to spend a little time then looking at the subject of discipline. This will be our first study under this heading. The invisible church of Jesus Christ is His body, or all the faithful, both on earth and in heaven, who are spiritually united to Him. That's the invisible church. It's called invisible for pretty obvious reasons, as, for instance, the fact that much of the church is invisible to our eye because it's in heaven. It's in heaven. But it might also be called invisible because it's speaking of the elect throughout the world who are known only to God, and about whom, very often, we might well make a mistake. For instance, we're all familiar with the story of Lot. Now, had you and I been neighbours of Lot, we would never have considered him to be part of the church. He didn't live that way. He seemed to be on too good a terms with those ungodly neighbours of his in Sodom for him to be a believer. But he nevertheless was. So, for these considerations, the church consisting of all the people of God, is rightly termed the invisible church. The visible church, on the other hand, is a term that's also used, but the visible church is referring to those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the visible church. Those who announce themselves to be Christians. I needn't say to you, for you'll know this to be so, not everybody who announces themselves to be Christians are real Christians. So consequently, the visible church has within it those who are not real Christians at all and who don't belong to the invisible church. These are terms that we want you to understand. Now, the church as a term is also applied in a more local sense to any group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who gather together with the purpose of worshiping God in some particular location. That's why we may call ourselves here today a church. We're not claiming to be all of the church. We're not claiming that only those within this building belong to the church of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we are saying, being part of the church, we may call ourselves a church. Let me show you some examples of how that term is used in the New Testament. For instance, go back to the, or indeed go forward. This text will be easier to come by. We'll go to others later. But just turn over a page to the epistle of Paul to Philemon. In my Bible, it's only a page. It's probably the same in yours. And if you look at verse 2, where Paul is sending greetings at the opening of his letter, to our beloved Apphia and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So Philemon opened his home to a group of believers to worship the Lord Jesus, and Paul calls that group the church in thy house. There you have the term used at a local level. Maybe we look at another verse. Go on over to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the chapter 2, and the verse 2. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you know that there are seven other titles used in the following verses and chapters, where Paul, servant of God John was directed to send letters. This is the first one. You'll find the same terminology employed of all the others as well. The church of Ephesus. The church in or at the city of Ephesus. The believers who gather together to worship the Lord in Ephesus. So that's the local term, the church, how it's applied at a local level. Now let me just state, first of all, that to the church, the gathered out ones, that's what the word church means. It means, it comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, meaning the called out ones, the gathered out ones. Those who are called out of the world. Called unto Christ. To the church is given certain responsibilities, duties. The church is given the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the oracles, the teachings of the Lord Jesus, and the ordinances of God. The Lord's table, baptism, and more generally, how we worship God. Unto the church is therefore given these things. The ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances. The church has power and authority given of God, which it exercises in matters of doctrine, what it is we are to believe, the ordinances, those appointments by God, those divinely ordained rites and rituals that we are to observe, the discipline of the members of the body of Christ, and the government of the church in accordance with the Word of God, which is the sole or only rule of faith and practice. So these matters are given to the church to look after. Given to the church, not given to one man like the Pope. It's not given exclusively to any section of the believers, like a priesthood. It's given to the church. Everyone that is in membership of the visible church, everyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has bestowed upon them this duty and the accompanying authority to carry out the duties that I have just outlined. The Church of Jesus Christ is the channel of truth to the world. That's what God has taught us. In Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 14, the Lord Jesus, when speaking to disciples, said, "Ye are the light of the world." Not some of you, those I call to be ministers or missionaries or evangelists, but all of you have this duty of shining forth the Word of God. And everybody is involved in that business of shining. Everybody has a particular role in maintaining that light. In Philippians, the chapter 2 and the verse 15, I remembered Paul is speaking to the members of the church at Philippi. And he says in chapter 2 and the verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye," plural, "shine as lights in the world." That's the responsibility of the whole church, to shine as lights in the world. Sometimes, you know, we see neon signs or illuminated signs up above shops or whatever. And here and there a little bulb has blown. And the letters are not just quite complete because of the fact that there's a bulb has blown. Well, you know, there's a lot of blown bulbs in the shining forth of the gospel. Christians that for one reason or another are not shining as they should. But it is our responsibility to shine. It's our responsibility to shine. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15. That goes back a few pages in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Timothy, I'm giving you instruction that you might know how to behave in the house of God. Let me tell you this. He's not talking about, Timothy, how you might sit in the house of God and not disturb the meeting. Oh, that's very important for children to be taught that. I'll always find a way of bringing this subject into a sermon. And we do have to learn how to sit. And there's a lot of adults today in Christian assemblies, and they need to be taught. They don't know how to sit or behave in the house of God. Do you know that? There's many churches, and it's like walking into a circus. There's such a gabbling and a talking and a gossiping goes on. When the minister stands up in the pulpit, nobody notices. And it takes a while for everybody suddenly to realize that the service has begun. There's a need for them to learn how to behave in the house of God. But that's not what Paul was referring specifically to here. He's talking about Timothy, the man of God, how he might conduct his duties in the house of God. Because ministers need to know how they should carry out their duties in the house of God. And then he describes the house of God. Paul says that the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, there's a nice illustration. God always gives us pictures to help us understand the plain teaching of His Word. We all can follow pictures easier than we can follow text. That's why comics are so popular, even with Dad. Well, God has given us pictures. Here's a wonderful picture. God says the church is, and He immediately brings before our mind the pillars in a great building. And He says the church is the pillar, and it is the ground of faith. Well then, think of that. What do pillars do? They hold up that which rests upon them. What does the ground do, or the foundation? It holds up that which is built upon it. And that's what the church is all about. It's the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. That's our duty. That's our duty, men and women. Oh, I would that we return to a primitive Christianity that involved simply that. Holding up the truth in a wicked and evil age. The church holds up the truth, chiefly through its ministers and the ministry of the Word of God. But the church generally supports this witness that is headed up by the preachers. And it supports and maintains, thus, the truth of the Word of God. We have been plagued this weekend by being on the map as part of the route taken by this Rally Ireland, where all these rally cars go rattling about our roads. But you know, for every car and every driver and navigator in that car, for the most professional of them anyway, there's a whole big backup team. And they most likely have a large vehicle that's just a mobile garage, second to none, on wheels. So you might just see the two fellas in the car, if your eyes are good enough, going past you at about 150 miles an hour. But that's not all. There's a backup team. There's fellows there to make sure that the car's running right and any damage it sustains is put right and all the rest of it. Well, does that not help us to understand? There are ministers and they're maybe more visible than others, but there's a backup team who must support, must pray, must stand by those who are thus preaching. And therefore, every child of God is rightly called part of the upholding of the truth of God in a wicked time. Look at Galatians 9. For I do want to give you texts that explain what it is I'm saying. Very important. A lot of people confused about the church. A lot of people, because foolishly they take that term to refer to that which the world is ever speaking of as the church. And because they don't want to in any way be associated with what the world's talking about when they talk about the church. There are many Christians who, therefore, don't like the term the church. And they would mock the use of the word the church. And they would find them other words, like the local assembly, and to despise the term the church. Well, let me tell you, you're despising a term God uses, and uses more widely than he does the term assembly. Don't despise any term God implies. And even though the world has taken that term and abused it and twisted it and put a new meaning on it, that doesn't give you the right to abandon the proper use of the term. And I'm trying to show you the proper use of the term the church. Now look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Following on from what it is I read to you in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 15, where it speaks about the pillar and grounds of the truth. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, chief men that you encountered first and foremost when you approached the church, just the way in a building with pillars at the entrance. You'll see them first. But when you see the pillars, you haven't seen the whole building. They're only playing a role in the structure. But here you find the ministers of God, the apostles referred to here, referred to as pillars. And thus I suggest afresh that in the house of God that upholds the truth and presents it to the world, there are those who act as the chief spokesman, the prominent spokesman, the most easily seen spokesman, but the rest of the church is there, built into, constructed around, supporting and upholding the pillars. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's how the truth is perpetuated. Here's how the truth is perpetuated. Faithful men, teach faithful men to go on with the work of God. Bible colleges are very proper institutions. Some get too big for their boots, take on ancillary duties that in the end probably pollutes the work and renders it useless. But there's nothing wrong in godly men gathering around young men and teaching them what it is they in turn should take to the world and proclaim. So, the church generally, all of its membership, is God's means of holding up His truth in the world and shining out a testimony and a witness. Not only the truth of God in the world, but the maintenance of the true worship of God is the responsibility of the church. That's your responsibility and my responsibility collectively, to maintain the true worship of God. It's the collective responsibility of all. But it's the special responsibility of some. In other words, all make selection amongst their numbers and give to those selected the responsibility of looking after certain matters within the church. This is the structure God has built. It's your responsibility, Christian, but in the work of God, we may delegate that responsibility to chosen individuals. That's what we are engaged in a short time when we have a congregational meeting and we meet to elect two new elders. We are saying to these men, we believe you have the qualifications to carry out that work, which is the responsibility of us all. The work of governing the spiritual affairs of the house of God. And in the case of the committee, it's a saying to them, we believe that you have the abilities and the qualifications to carry out those duties in keeping with our mind and our thinking as we understand the will of God concerning the more carnal and visible aspects of the work of God. Those matters such as the finances, the buildings. We're giving to you the responsibility, while it belongs to us all, but we're giving to you the responsibility to carry out this work in our name. So it's the responsibility of all to safeguard the truths of God and the true worship of God, but it is the special responsibility of some. Now, that it is the responsibility of everybody here who professes the name of the Lord Jesus, let me show you a little verse in the book of Jude, a verse you're more than familiar with. And I'll not be saying anything new on this verse, for I'm sure I've pointed this matter out on many occasions. It's the verse 3 of the little epistle of Jude, which says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now remember who this letter is written to. It's not written to Peter and James and John and Matthew and Paul. But if you look at verse 1, it's to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's a wonderful title, a very full description of every believer. And to every believer, the Holy Ghost, through Jude, says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not the ministers, or the theologians, or the presbytery. The saints. Every one of you here will give an account of how the truth of God was maintained in this day and generation to God. Every one of you. Because it's your responsibility. It is the general responsibility of the people of God to maintain the true worship of God. The word delivered there, delivered unto the saints, means place in the hands of. So it's as if God said, "Hold out your hand, Christian." And when you held out your hand, God put into it the faith. And he said, "Look after that. Take care of that." Every man who faithfully stands up for the faith, faithfully, earnestly, scripturally, stands up for the faith, Christian, you should back them 100%. For they're only doing a duty which you should wish to share in, because it's part of your responsibility as well. What a solemn truth this is, and one that we should remember. I want you just to turn back again to Philippians. Chapter 1, the verse 27. Only let your conversation. Now that word conversation, as I've told you many times, but I'll tell you again. It means lifestyle. That's the word I suppose we would employ. Only let your way of living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we were to call a protest in Ulster against some attack on the gospel, how many do you think would turn out? How many do you think should turn out? Everyone who names the name of Christ. Because it is the duty of every child of God. And let me say to you boys and girls, that includes you. Because in your world, you'll hear fellow boys and girls saying things that are not right. You know they're not right. Maybe you say to Mommy and Daddy, do you know what so-and-so said today? That's not right. Sure it's not. Well, I don't want to provoke folly. But boys and girls, there are times when we shouldn't just report the matter to Mommy and Daddy, but there are times when we should say to our little friend, you shouldn't say that. That's wrong. It's times when little boys and girls, too, have to stand up for Jesus. Can I turn you to 2 Timothy? The chapter 1 and the verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Hold on to. Don't let go. The form of sound words which you have heard of me. Now Paul is speaking as an apostle. A special man in the Church of Jesus Christ, a man with special authority to teach in that first generation of the New Testament church. And Paul is thus saying, the things that I, being given them of God, have taught to you, you're to hold on to them, and hold on to them in faith and love. Hold on to them in faith and love. Believing them to be true, hold on to them. Loving them as the truth, hold on to them. Hold on to them. Let me say something else very quickly. The church is to be governed in accordance with the teaching of the Bible. So the church is a channel of truth. It holds up the light of God in this world. It's charged with the duty of maintaining a proper worship of God within its ranks. But it also has the duty to see to it that it is governed. It is governed in accordance with in accordance with the Word of God. Look at our text. That is chapter 1 of Titus and the verse 5. For this cause, for this reason, I left thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You see, there's a form of government appointed of God for the house of the Lord. Do you know that? It's forgotten, you know. It's forgotten in the Church of England. is forgotten in the Methodist Church here and the Presbyterian Church here and the Church of Ireland. I say forgotten. I wonder if some of them ever knew it. The latest innovations, of course, in these churches is that sodomites and perverted individuals of every form hold office in these churches. It's not according to God. There are women who hold office in these churches, that of minister, that of other office bearers. That's not according to the teaching of God's word. No matter what some women may think, and their opinion counts as nothing in this matter, because it's God's word that governs us. We're not putting forward man's opinion against women's opinion. We're putting forth God's opinion against man's opinion and woman's opinion. And the form of government in God's house is very, very important. And it's the duty of the church to see to it that it is governed in a fashion that is in keeping according to God's word. Now, where we read, I left thee for this cause in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order. That word set in order means, very simply, to set up straight. That's what it means. I left you, says Paul, to look after the affairs of the church in Crete and make sure that everything is straight. To find what is straight, you use the straight edge of God's word. You don't close one eye and look at it, no, that's not too bad. No. That's only man's instrument. Man's instrument that's usually off. You must use God's word. We must use God's word. This set in order comes from a Greek word which is the root of the word from which we get orthodox. Orthodox. When we talk about orthodoxy, we're talking about that which is in accordance with what is right and proper. In theological matters, we're talking about that which is in accordance with the word of God. Orthodoxy is decided by the word of God. This book encompasses orthodoxy. And everything outside it is off at a kilter. Titus was a minister, a presbyter. And it was his responsibility, and that of all who hold the same office as him, to establish and maintain orthodoxy in the church. Orthodoxy, of course, and I'm striving to underscore this, being defined as that which is in accordance with the word of God. That's what a business of a minister, an elder, is in God's house, to make sure everything's straight. Make sure everything is plumbed, leveled by this book. By this book. Thus, to the church generally, is given the responsibility of seeing to it that a structure is established and maintained that is in accordance with God's word and therefore to his pleasing. May that occupy your mind and your prayers, Christian, for both your life and for the life of this witness here. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. We'll return to the subject in the will of God next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, teach us these solemn truths. Help us to follow them up in our Bibles. And be like those Bereans of old. And search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. O God, answer prayer. Bless us this day. Give us a sweet Sabbath, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.